Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm Ben Trueblood, sitting here with Mary Margaret West.
Hey.
John Paul Basham.
Yo.
Producer Nathan.
What's up?
I love it. Every now and then, we've got to get him in the mix. All right. So a couple things I want to cover with you right out of the gate here on the podcast is number one, numero uno to cover with the listeners. We tried a new thing out a couple episodes ago called Like It or Spike It. And we want to hear from you if you hated it or if you want to hear more things like that. Now, we wouldn't do like full episodes, but just maybe from time to time, pieces of an episode.
A segment
would be put in where we like or spike something. So if you could be so kind as to tweet us if you liked that episode
or spiked it.
If you would spike the episode into the ground, never to be seen again. So at Ben Trueblood, at John Paul Basham, at Mary Margaret West.
Mary Margaret C.
No!
Yeah, I know, I didn't change it.
At Mary Margaret, just pick one.
I know, I'm sorry.
And no, you're good. Pick one of and just tweet at us and let us know. So that's the first thing. And we hope you liked it. We had fun at doing it.
We did anyway.
Number two, if you listen to the podcast through Apple Podcasts, there's an opportunity for you to help spread the word. And you can do that by leaving a rating and review and hitting the subscribe button.
Hit it.
You can So go there, do those things, and we would greatly appreciate that because it does help other people find the Student Ministry Podcast as they're searching for Student Ministry Podcasts on the webs. All right, so those are the things that I would like to ask and remind you of, the awesome listeners to this podcast. Thanks for supporting by listening every single week. It's awesome. Well, you guys continually blow us away by how you support and listen and give us feedback. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I hope that you would continue to do that and tell a friend about the podcast. All right. So with that out of the way, we have a pretty important topic for you today. Like, this is something that I think you will have discussions with the other student ministry people in your circle. I think this is something that you'll think on for a while. I think it's something when we close out that you'll dwell on. You'll give it a solid,
Hopefully that's not the extent of your dwelling.
Yes.
In a good way.
It's a good sound effect.
You'll give it a solid, in a good way. A good All right. And here's why. All right. So we're going to take the top five things from one of Barna's research studies into student ministry. It was released about a year ago. We're going to take the top five biggest struggles that youth pastors have said. These are my biggest struggles in ministry. All right. So top five youth pastors' biggest struggles in ministry. And we're going to share those with you from this Barna research study and then have some discussion around each one of those five. Now, there are more than five, and we'll allude to some of those along the way. I was surprised by some of these that are on this list and the way that they came out, and completely not surprised at all by others. And this first one, so the biggest struggle, according to this group of youth pastors that was surveyed, their biggest struggle in ministry, I was not surprised at all. Number one, 68% of youth pastors surveyed believe that their biggest struggle is parents not prioritizing their teens' spiritual growth. 68% say their biggest struggle is parents not prioritizing their teens' spiritual growth. And before we dive into having some conversation around that, the sixth place one that we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about is parents not aligned with the beliefs and practices I, as a youth pastor, am trying to instill. So you may be able to combine those two. They still kind of fit in this parent category, and that one's 21%. So if you put those together, you're at 89%. Now, there's some nuance, and I get it, so you can't truly, in research, combine those two, but it points to parent ministry still being a big struggle in the lives of youth pastors. So how do you address this? All right, so we see the problem, and Barna helps identify the problem here. So let's get on the solution side of things, and let's go positive here. Parents not prioritizing their teens' spiritual growth. I'm a youth pastor. How do I address this? How do I tackle it head on?
I think one of the first steps that student pastors need to take is to get their mind in the right place when they're thinking about parents and students and interaction with your ministry. Because a lot of times, you talked about going to a positive place. I think a lot of times student ministry leaders go to a very negative place
really
when they
fast.
Start thinking about parents. And they just say, if only my parents would do whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, if these parents would get on board, if they would start, you know, reading these newsletters that I send out, if I get parents to come to a parent, you know, a leader meeting, a parent meeting, then things would be a lot better. And I think that that mindset can put you at odds with parents, not in a way that you would show to your parents or that you would advertise to parents in any way. But it kind of comes out in interactions. You know, parents start walking in the building and you immediately have them in the not doing all that you should be doing category. which affects your relationship with parents.
Yeah.
So I think the first thing that student ministry leaders need to do is try to, if you're not a parent, make sure that you are speaking to parents, getting perspective from parents of teenagers to understand what that parent role looks like, feels like, what are the struggles, what's the perspective that parents of teenagers would have of your ministry, and begin to see them as partners in ministry and people that you're in charge of discipling as well.
Yeah.
How am I helping them to do some of the things that I would like for them to do at home? How am I equipping them? What is their perspective? What's their real availability? How much time do they actually have to do these things? And I think trying to understand them better, sympathize with them in the home life that they have, the work that they're already doing, the time that they have to commit, will put you in a better place to do ministry with them in a positive way.
And I think it's easy for us to try to look at the things that they're not doing and like really sit on those for a long time, then realize the things that they are doing and affirm them in the things that we see them doing to be good, effective parents, that when they do show up, when they do participate, when there's, you know, when you know that their kid has said something to you about something positive that's happened at home, you know, for us to use positive reinforcement that kind of way too, I think makes a big difference, you know. But at the same time, who are the parents that are doing a killer job at this? You know, sit down and talk to them, ask them what they're doing, and see if there's some multiplication factor that you can't add into the equation where you can help other parents to see what some tactics that work. Because I think sometimes they feel just at a loss for what to do, so they don't do anything and they rely on the church. And then sometimes the church overcompensates by going, well, because the parents aren't doing XYZ, we have to do these things.
Yeah, we're going
to
do it all.
Yes, that we've kind of got to unravel a little bit of that, you know, and do our responsibility of what we're part of, but to still put the main focus back on the home and let that be something that we really champion.
Yeah, I think a good question here, and you guys both talked about equipping, but finding those parents that are doing a killer job. Yeah. And then I think we have to ask as leaders in this situation, well, not me, because I'm not a student pastor right now, but I believe that student pastors have to ask this question, is what is the content that I am giving to parents, right? So, so much of what we as student ministry leaders are used to equipping parents with is information. It's deadlines, it's calendars, it's everything you need to know about X. It's even to the point of, hey, we're going to be studying these things and I'm going to equip you with stuff to have conversations. Like, that's great, but when do we move beyond I'm equipping you with information to actually helping them prioritize their teen spiritual growth?
Yeah.
And I think there's a huge difference there. And so I think a point in this, like if you're one of these youth pastors, and according to Barna, there's 68% of you that struggle with parents not prioritizing their teen spiritual growth. I think it's a good opportunity to look back at the content that you're giving them when you have them and saying, am I equipping them to prioritize their teen spiritual growth? Or am I just giving them stuff?
Yeah.
Am I just giving them words.
And how often are you face to face with them? Is it just at a pre-camp meeting where you're asking all the parents to come, or on promotion Sunday when kind of everything shifts? Or are there other opportunities throughout the year that you're creating for parents to see what you're doing, see what's happening in student ministry, but for you to be face to face with them for a little while?
Yeah. Here's the beauty of this one too, is that you as a youth pastor, you don't have to be a parent of teenagers, and you don't have to be a parenting expert in order to nail this part of the ministry. You can do a fantastic job in this area by devoting more time to it, by connecting parents with, like Mary Margaret said, with other parents that have proven to be great leaders and ones who prioritize the spiritual health of their students. You can put them in front of them. You can be a connector here. You don't have to be a coach here. And so I want to affirm you as youth pastors in this. You can do this, because just like a parent is sometimes intimidated by stepping into that discipleship role with a teenage son or daughter, I think sometimes youth pastors, especially ones who are not parents themselves of teenagers, can be intimidated by speaking authoritatively in this. And you can be the connector that makes it happen here. And you do know how to disciple. And so you can be an equipper here. This is a big struggle. Not surprised that it's number one on the list. And you can make a difference in this. So let's go on to number two. Lack of consistent participation. So this would be about the teenagers themselves now. Okay, so not parents here. But 45% of youth pastors said their biggest struggle in ministry is a lack of consistent participation from the students. So this comes down to intent. They just don't come to church as much as they used to.
This is easy. You tell them that they have to be a 50% or more attender, or they're not allowed back in the building.
Not allowed.
Done.
Kick them out.
Problem solved.
Problem solved.
That's number three.
That'd be easy.
I would say in that students who are considered regular attenders, they're there less than 10 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
For sure.
Without a doubt. And some of the things that people would point to, I think in the mind of a student pastor when they're answering this question and saying the 45% that feel this way, they're thinking of travel, sports, they're thinking of all the extra activities. And those are the things that are bouncing around in their heads as they say, man, like my biggest struggle is that these students just aren't here consistently enough to be able to instill in them the things that I'm trying to do. So how do we help the 45%?
So one of the values that we keep in mind as we're doing all of the work that we do at Lifeway Students is to make it easy for her. Her being the church. And so everything that we create, everything that we provide to you, the student ministry leader, we have in mind a value of it making your job, your ministry, your leadership role easier as a result of you using whatever we're providing to you. I think that's a great filter to think through when you're thinking about student ministry too. Sometimes we don't make it easy enough for our kids to be involved in the things that we're doing because we want this killer, you know, super mature disciple of Jesus that is there and they're ready to plug in and they have 30 verses of scripture memorized that they can recite at any point and they're never going to let us down on social media. They're never going to be the one that's caught telling a dirty joke or gossiping about somebody. They're never going to be the one that messes up in a relationship. They always come to camp, D-Now, winter retreat. You know, we have this need to have these picture perfect disciples, and you're not a picture perfect disciple. So I think sometimes we need to think through that filter of how do we make it easy for them to come, easy for them to plug in, and easy for them to take the next step to go deeper when they're ready to go deeper. Yes, I think we need to push them. Mm-hmm. And I do think it's good to hold a high standard out there that, hey, To be a disciple of Jesus looks like this, and this is what we're all striving for.
Yeah.
But if we put 10 barriers in the way of them actually getting there, then it's going to be hard for us. At some point, we need to be the gracious servant leader for these students that Jesus has been for us, all the time saying, yeah, you messed up, come back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yes, you turned away. Saw that, heard that, mm-hmm. felt that. That stung. Come back. So, you know, whatever it is, whether it's sports or lifestyle or whatever that's getting in the way, man, make it easy. Hey, you got football practice on Wednesday nights? No problem, man. Come at 7:30. If we're done with the message, you and me can just hang out for a little while. You can be a part of this we're going to do after. You know, just easy things. Oh, you can't be there for the first night of the event. No worries. Just sign up and come when you can. You can only come to the services. That's no big deal. I'll still give you a t-shirt, and you don't have to pay anything extra for this and this and this.
Yeah.
Make it easy for them to come. And as you make it easy and they feel that ability to belong, they'll want to engage further.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Man, you used a word there. The belong word, I think, is so strong in this conversation.
Yeah.
And as students belong, and you gave a great list of things to do to help them feel like they belong, man, I think when they feel like they belong and they're a part rather than just an attendance number,
mm-hmm.
I think is a way that this issue begins to be addressed. And I think it's in how we as leaders talk about this. And so if we talk about be here and bring a friend, be here and bring a friend, be here and bring a friend, and we never help them understand why they need to be a part of the church,
mm-hmm.
and why they need to be a part of the small group, and what this student ministry will do in their life, like how it matters and makes a difference. If all we ever say is be here and bring a friend, then I think teenagers begin to process that as they don't care about me, they just care about me being here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that, I don't think, is a belief that any student pastor has. Like, I don't think anyone listening to this would say, yeah, I just care about them being here. I don't care about them. Like, no, nobody's going to say that. But in the way that we communicate about it, I think students begin to internalize it that way. And so, yes, we want them here and we want them to be a part of the church. But I think we reinforce that by saying, this is a place that you belong, and here's why, and here's what you, here's your function as a part. You know, in the last episode, we talked about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and how each person functions in that. And I think that connects to this point too. When they see and understand their function and that they belong, I think it moves up in their priority list and what they can be a part of.
And when we affirm them for showing up, I think when we say, I'm so glad you're here, rather than saying, where were you last week? It's such a game changer to just kind of flip some of our terminology on its head and affirm the good stuff that we're seeing, affirm them when they show up and say, I'm so glad you brought your friend tonight. Like, I'm so excited. Like, just to, it's for whatever reason, I think our default is to go, but why weren't you here the last time? Like, to ask the question.
That's so right.
It's so weird how I feel like that's kind of the norm.
Yeah.
And it's
true.
It's a game changer just to flip what you're saying on its head. You know, that's not that big of a deal, but it's a really intentional thing. I think that making that change will make a difference.
Yeah. All right. So number three, undoing what the world teaches them. 33% of youth pastors' biggest struggle in ministry is undoing what the world teaches them. And so I want to kick this one off by saying, I think we need to worry less about undoing what the world teaches them and just feed them Scripture at every turn. Focus the centrality of Scripture and point their eyes and help them fix their eyes on Jesus at every turn, rather than unraveling what the world is teaching, because I think ultimately Jesus is the only one that can unravel that.
Yep.
And the natural result of discipleship and someone growing closer to Jesus is that those things begin to be unraveled and the teenagers change the filter by which they see their lives. So I think I think this one is almost a mismatch in identifying a problem that the issue in a lot of student ministries is that we spend more time trying to unravel the world stuff. Here's why you shouldn't listen to that, and here's why you should do whatever.
Burn all your CDs. I mean, not that they have CDs, but that was the thing. When I was high school, it was like, burn them, break them, get rid of them. Like, don't listen to that. It was the opposite effect, I think, so often. And it became just a thing to do and a legalistic thing rather than a heart change. And I'll never forget when we were talking about modesty one summer in girls' ministry, we were making a video, and the guy who was editing the video just kind of paused and looked at me and said, Mary Margaret, the more that these girls fall in love with Jesus, the less stuff like this is going to be an issue. And it really just stopped me in my tracks, because I was like, he's right. Like, the more rather than talking about, like, don't roll your shorts up, don't do this, like, don't whatever, it's summer, you know, like, whatever it may be, I had to start talking about, here's how Jesus sees us, and here's how he sees you, and here's how you ought to treat your body as a result, and blah, blah, blah. All of those things, I had to begin to flip my terminology on its head and start affirming the things that Scripture said and helping them to see Jesus in the middle of it rather than trying to tell them what they should and shouldn't wear. And I think this applies to that.
I think some of this can come from maybe a younger perspective in ministry, a little bit of an immature perspective in ministry, when a lot of leaders are just getting started and they feel like they have to take all of these issues head on and just deal with it and debunk all of this cultural thought. And it's like, man, my mission is to change your mind in these things, or prove my beliefs truer than yours.
Yeah.
And sometimes that is the case. That's the conversation that needs to be had. I would say that those conversations become appropriate when the relationship is ready for that level of engagement.
Yeah.
So that can be absolutely frustrating when we walk into this ministry environment that we're in, whatever it looks like, and we say, okay, I'm just going to try to unravel this whole thing, I'm going to try to debunk this whole thing, and nobody's coming with you. It's because they're not with you yet. They're not in relationship with you yet. They haven't heard enough of the rest of the counsel of Scripture from you yet for their heart to be softened to the place that they're ready to hear it.
Totally agree. And let's move to number four. 27% of youth pastors say balancing the needs of unchurched teens with growing those who do have a faith. Man, this feels like the age-old student ministry issue right here, is how do we both care for and want to bring in unchurched people that don't have a faith base yet? How do we have a ministry that applies to that group of teenagers and at the same time helps somebody who's been walking with Jesus for several years to grow in their faith? This is a challenge. I mean, all of these are, but this one, of the ones that we've listed so far, are like, man, like that's been a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. And this is something that your student ministry has to do. A healthy student ministry will have students with no faith base at all who need to meet Jesus for the first time and begin a relationship with him, and ones who are several steps down the road in their journey who need to continue to grow in their faith. And here's where I find encouragement in the middle of this tension, because there's always going to be tension right here, I believe, is that God can take his word and apply the faithful teaching of his word to both of these groups in the way that they need to hear it.
Yep.
And so my encouragement to you as a youth pastor is to be faithful to God's word, to be well prepared and spend time, and it, in terms of small groups, training your leaders in this, that God's word, God is going to apply his word.
Yep.
And he is the author of stitching it into someone's heart. And so, man, there's going to be tension, but I think we can stop and pause and be really thankful that God can apply his word in his way to different groups of teenagers all along the journey.
I hope this doesn't sound arrogant right now.
anytime you lead with, that's always a great lead in, right?
But I just don't think this is that hard.
Yeah.
And the reason I say that is because I've always felt like any message, no matter how deep it is in truth of Scripture, if you're doing a good job to root it and tie it back to the gospel,
yeah,
it will speak to both audiences.
Mm-hmm.
So my answer to that is kind of twofold. One, make sure that you're rooting everything in the gospel and that you're not just tagging the gospel on, like we've talked about before. You're not just tagging the gospel onto the end of every message in the same exact cookie cutter way, because mm-hmm. that doesn't tie to what you're saying. But you're finding the roots. You're finding how the gospel is upholding the truth that you're teaching, is upholding the scripture that you're teaching, and making sure to pull that out. That's going to speak to both audiences. The other thing is to just have a plan.
Yeah.
When somebody comes on Wednesday, they're going to hear these things. And over the next 6 months, they're going to hear this series of things if they were to come for the next 6 months. The plan is not to just keep them on Wednesday nights, but to move them to, like we talked about in another podcast, to small groups. And in small groups, they're going to have this experience, and they're going to be connected with this leader and this group of students. I think if you have that plan well thought out, then there's a pathway for the brand new person that comes in that does not have a view of the gospel, a belief in Christianity, to find that, you know, to find that pathway to the gospel.
Yeah. You can survive in this tension.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have to pick a direction. Like, you can live in this. Yeah. It's okay.
And I think almost the problem is that we try to balance it rather than just do it, like you were saying, John Paul. Like, it really isn't a balancing thing. It's just being faithful to the gospel thing. And so it's not about, well, what about the kids who don't know the Lord? What about the students who do know him? Like, it's just being faithful with the same truth that they all need to hear. And it's okay if it gets repeated. And if it's okay if some of it flies over their head or is a little bit low. Like, because as long as you're not going down to like third grade level and way up to like seminary level, you're hitting things that students all over the spectrum need to hear, you know, and I think teachers in the classroom have to do the same thing. And so removing that word trying to balance this, I think will give us a more level playing field to just say, we've just got to get in there and go at it. And we've just got to put the gospel in front of students on a regular basis.
Yeah. All right. Here's number five, having to entertain teenagers to keep them coming back. So 22% of youth pastors say this is the biggest struggle in their ministry, to having to keep entertaining teenagers to keep them coming back.
This is another one of those that it's like, well, it's part of student ministry.
Yeah, it is.
So if you don't like that kind of fun element of student ministry, then maybe that's not necessarily where you're called long term.
It's okay to be entertaining.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you should be.
So, like we've said before, you have to know your audience, and the student ministry audience needs a healthy dose of fun.
Yes. Yeah.
The other side of that is if you're spending all of your time entertaining students, then of course that's exhausting.
Yeah.
So you need to find that place of how can you have fun on purpose that is leading to scriptural truth and discipleship.
Yeah.
And maybe that's just the balance that you need to find. Are we doing too much fun? Am I trying to have too many elements of smoke and lights and DJs and mechanical bulls and whatever else you might toss in there?
Yeah.
Are you trying to lean too much on that to draw a crowd? Well, then you need to find a healthy balance. If you're the person that's like, I hate everything about games and fun, and I just want to write research material for Barna like this, then maybe you should just go do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
whenever the Lord opens that door, and it's a good evaluation tool for you.
Yeah.
And as you look at this element, think of who are the voices that are speaking into you hearing this. Is it you feeling that way? Is it other people saying, hey, there's too much fun, there's not enough fun? You know, is it, where is this kind of diagnosis coming from so that you know how to balance it out? Because if it's coming from outside people, there's a really good chance that one person on a Wednesday night will walk up to you and say, it was too much fun stuff. And then somebody else will walk up to you the same night and say, you know what, that could have been a lot more fun. And so sometimes you just have to like let it all wash itself out. But if you are leaning one direction or the other, you know, be aware of what people are giving you as feedback and take that into consideration.
Yeah. I'm a fan of feedback always.
Yep.
I mean, it's just a good idea.
It is.
And you should be entertaining. You should not be an entertainer.
Yes.
That's a good way to say
that. I think that is what a student pastor. Listen, we're not entertainers.
Tweet that.
Yeah, I might later.
Yeah. Or, I mean, somebody on the show tweet that, you know.
Somebody, yeah, exactly. Take it, use it.
Listener, tweet
for your
that.
Own.
I keep hearing that country song in my mind right now that I ain't never had too much fun.
Yeah, too much fun. What's that mean? Girl too pretty? Car too fast? I don't know the rest.
Student ministry too entertaining.
Yeah. All right, so that is five of the biggest struggles in youth ministry and some thoughts to help you if you're struggling in one of those areas to kind of break out and address those things. So I hope you've enjoyed this episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast, and I hope you come back next week to listen to another one. We'll see you.